Numbers chapter 20, we are in the midst of the wilderness wanderings, and Moses, of course, is leading 2 to 3 million complaining, griping people where they don't want to go. And he has been an incredible leader, really, in this process. We pick up in verse 1, read a little bit of a lengthy passage of Scripture, and then look at some principles here. The Bible says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there." So Moses' sister, very close to her, had been a part of this whole process. "And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people chode with Moses and said, and spake, saying, 'Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there?'" It's interesting how illogical they are. They didn't want to stay in Egypt because they were afraid they were going to die there. If they wanted to die, they could have just stayed there, right? But anyway, and Moses is not responsible for this. He didn't want to take them. They're the ones who requested out. But nevertheless, verse 5, "And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." All right, let's stop there for a second. They're the ones who rejected entering into the promised land. They could have obeyed God and already been there. It's not Moses' fault that they're here. Again, nevertheless. Verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink.' Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?' Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, 'Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you.'" This is both a powerful and a sad story. It's a sad story because as Moses starts this chapter, we would have never envisioned that by the end of the chapter, he would have taken from him that which really his whole life had concentrated on. He had been prepared for 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, now 40 years leading these complaining, griping people, and from our perspective, a small, tiny mistake cost him dearly. For most of us, we would not put Moses hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock in the category of gross sins, would we? I mean, frankly, we would not categorize it that way. But he was disobeying God. And we can't do that. And any disobedience that we communicate to God or that we act to God, we don't get to choose the consequences. Ever. And that's something that we really have to see from this story. So this morning I'd like for us to concentrate on this. No matter what others do, no matter how we feel, we must obey God. We must obey God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply these lessons to our everyday life. We need them all the time. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look this morning at just five simple principles out of this past scripture. I like the change that happened the 10 days I was gone. There's no clock back there anymore. That's great. I don't know whose idea it was, but super. I can just preach till I'm done. Five simple principles that we can see from this passage of scripture. And the first one is, if I were to put an importance on it, it would be the most important in my mind, though all of them are important. But number one, results do not always indicate obedience. Results do not always indicate obedience. Now, from the observer's standpoint, Moses goes before the people. He calls them rebels, which they were. He says, "Must we fetch water out of the rock?" We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. He strikes the rock. No one there knew necessarily what God had told him to do. Water comes out. It appears that Moses is successful, doesn't it? I mean, what he needed was water. What the children of Israel wanted was water. He did what he did, and out came water. Great story. Now, the problem was, that's not what God had told him to do. It's easy for us on the outside to look at someone and at their ministries, perhaps, at their lives and so forth, and say, well, that person appears to be doing X and X, and they're successful. But results don't always indicate obedience. Yes, the people drank. The beast drank. But Moses had disobeyed God. And that was critical. We could take the time this morning to look at the picture that God was trying to demonstrate from Moses smiting the rock in the past and how Jesus would only be smitten once and all that. But all of that we could talk about. But the bottom line is, God told him to speak to the rock and he hit the rock. That's disobedience. Though it seems that the children of Israel pushed him to that point. And if you look at the rest of Scripture, multiple times when God refers to this event, God does place blame on the children of Israel. He says to them, "Ye pushed Moses into this position." Now, understand, Moses is responsible for his own actions. And that's why I say it doesn't matter what others do, doesn't matter how we feel, we have to obey God. It's easy today to look around us, see success, and think, well, I'm going to do it that way because that's successful. Asaph had that problem, didn't he, in Psalms chapter 73? The Bible tells us that he was envious at the foolish and when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm, and they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They're doing wrong, and they're getting away with it. That's what Asaph said. Until he gets to verse 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of my God, then understood I their end." If we simply look at success from a world's standpoint, money, fame, and so forth, most of us in this room are miserable failures. But when we look at their end, many of these people utterly reject God. Want nothing to do with Him. Their money is what they worship. And though they are quote unquote successful by the world standpoint, they're not ultimately. Success is not always measured by physical results. We can't always see the success that's to happen. As we obviously spent a lot of time with the missionary team in Spain over the last week and a half, every time I'm around Brother Andy, I am struck with the fact that he is at rest in who God has him to be and where he's called him. Europe is a hard place. It is a hard place. And our missionaries are there, we'll find that out over and over again. When Brother Andy first went to Spain, he distributed 250,000 pieces of literature. 250,000, basically by himself, and had one response. One. And that person didn't pan out. We sat in a church building where it was packed Sunday morning. Matter of fact, they had to tie up the curtains. You'll see some pictures here of their new building. So we packed out their new building and we're kind of squeezing out the edges, which was wonderful. But that's 20 years. I've beaten the pavement. Most people would say, well, you know, a guy like that, he's not very successful. And he's been there 20 years and he just barely has a church and it's not even self-supporting yet. God doesn't measure success based on what we think it should be. So results do not always indicate obedience. Number two, anger distorts the truth. Anger distorts the truth. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Could Moses produce water out of the rock? Nope. If he could do that, then why did he need God to begin with? He should have been already producing it. I mean, the people were already complaining. Why didn't he just go take care of it himself? See, it goofed up his perspective. Anger always does that. We know from other passages of Scripture that Moses indeed was angry at the people. They had exasperated him to the point that he allowed that to be his controlling nature. And rather than simply obeying God by speaking to the rock, he took the rod and smote it twice. And the water came out. We think of scriptural illustrations of this abound. But the one that really jumps out to mind is King Saul. King Saul gets angry. And his anger is so distorts truth that he tries to kill his own son. His son just simply asks him a question. What has David done? What did he do to you? And Saul just lets off this tirade. Have a feeling he wouldn't have a very good relationship with his wife after he called her all those things. You're the son of a wicked and perverse woman. That's probably not an endearing thing that he said to her, don't you think? And then he tries to kill him. I love what the Bible says, and it says, and Jonathan determined that his father didn't like David. Those are my paraphrase, but it's like, duh. You know, I mean, that's kind of like, okay, Captain Obvious, yeah, well, I don't think he's very friendly toward David. But do you think Saul normally would kill his son? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Do you think that the king who fired up the fiery furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be fired, it was already hot enough to melt gold and silver and so forth. That doesn't make sense. But the Bible says his visage was so marred, he was so angry that he couldn't even see clearly. Anger distorts the truth. Moses couldn't bring water out of the rock no matter what if God wasn't there. Number three principle. Others should not dictate my actions. Oh boy, we live in a world today where that's the case, isn't it? We live in an America particularly that it's always someone else's fault. If that kid had been born in a better neighborhood, if he had more money, if the school system had more money and so forth and so on, they wouldn't be in this mess. Forget the fact that they're making choices every day. Now, hear me out. Some choices are harder than others depending on the circumstances. Would you agree with that? Some of you are a little hesitant on that. Absolutely they are. Listen, if you were born in a Muslim home, to choose Christ would have been a different ballgame than most of you chose Christ. It's definitely a different aspect. I'm not saying that it has nothing to do with it. But right is right. The children of Israel were somewhat responsible because they had pushed Moses and pushed him and pushed him and pushed him. Moses didn't respond right, but later God says clearly that they're responsible for their actions. But Moses is as well. We cannot allow others to dictate our actions. Well, that guy yelled at me, so I yelled at him. Well, that doesn't excuse your sin. Well, he was wrong. We're not talking about him. We're talking about you. How did you respond to it? Well, if he hadn't yelled at me, I wouldn't have yelled at him. So in other words, it's totally his fault. You have no control over your actions. It's all what he did. Do you realize how dangerous that is? We have multiple illustrations of this in Scripture. How about the Hebrew children in chapter 3 of Daniel? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3 quickly this morning. Daniel chapter 3. You know the story. We've already referenced it. They were supposed to bow down. And it's interesting here. Verse 12. Let's pick up in verse 12. Then are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So the king commands that everyone's to bow down before this golden image that he set up. And he got three Hebrew children that decide not to do it. That would have been easy to say, well, everybody's doing it. We won't bow all the way down. We'll just kind of squat. And you won't look so obvious, but they won't know we really didn't bow. And on a plane, not an airplane, but a plane, you could see these three Hebrew children standing out. It was obvious they're not bowing. And it didn't matter what Nebuchadnezzar did to them. They said, we'll be careful to answer you, O king, but we're not bowing. If God delivers us or not, it doesn't matter. We are not bowing. It's wrong. We're not going to do it. Okay. I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Okay, do whatever you need to do. We're not bowing. What character? What character that these men had? What about the Pharisees at the crucifixion? Many of the same people who had just days earlier had proclaimed Jesus Messiah. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, are now saying, crucify him. Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. Because of what the crowd was saying. Pilate said to them, why? What has he done? My wife and I, in our passage that we read together this morning at breakfast, got to the part where Pilate intentionally offers for them Barabbas. The people said, give us Barabbas. We'd much rather have him than Jesus. Peer pressure. Others should not dictate my actions. I have a choice. Number four principle. Complaining discourages leaders. Complaining discourages leaders. You see in verse 3 it says that the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died after the Lord. Now, logic is totally out the door here, right? Because the last time I checked, if you don't have water after about 3 or 4 days, you're going to die. So if they wanted to die, you don't need water. Just go ahead and die. It'll be okay. Moses would have probably been better off, right? I'm sure there were times when he was tempted to let them do that. But they are exasperating him. They're constantly telling him about Egypt and how wonderful the leeks and the garlics and the onions were. And why did you take us out of there? We didn't want to go to begin with. That's a lie. You promised us this was a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, it was, but you rejected it. Complaining to leaders. And it didn't matter who that leader is. I'm not going to get on my big soapbox this morning. I'd like to, okay? But I can tell you that there has been many times, when events here and in other locations that I've served in, and we've poured our heart out into event, and all someone has to say is what they gripe about. Are you that kind of person? You do know complaining's sin, right? I didn't say that. God said it. Look in the Old Testament and you will find that God killed more people over complaining in the Old Testament than he did any other single sin. Got real quiet in here. It's awful easy for us to gripe about what's not going right than it is to be an encouragement. And these people pushed Moses. Now again, don't miss the point. Moses made his own decision. He chose to sin. But the people were responsible for pushing him as well. David says in Psalms 144, verses 11 through 15, "Rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh verity, or vanity, I'm sorry, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." This week, I wish I'd printed it, but I did not. Brother Swearingen tagged me on a Facebook thing about the number of pastors that are not in the ministry today and the reasons for it. It is staggering. I believe the figure was 1,400 a month quit the ministry. 1,400 a month. Now, I'm thankful that I can preach this morning without a bunch of people out there that I'm targeting for being discouraging. I'm just telling you, no matter who it is, no matter where you serve, be an encouragement. You'd much rather be around someone like that than you would be around someone that's a discouragement. Principle number five. Disobedience brings consequences. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, verse 12, "Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." From my standpoint, just honestly with you this morning, that seems a harsh punishment. That's what it seems to me. But we never, ever, ever, ever get to choose our consequences. Ever. We don't get to go up to a multiple touch screen and say, "Okay, I'm going to choose this sin and I'll take that consequence with it." We don't get to do that. We do get to choose our sin. Because every time you sin, you choose to do so. The Bible tells us that we have the power not to sin. God has given us that ability. We no longer have to obey sin. We yield ourselves, his servants, to obey. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. That's a choice that we make. Every time we sin, we choose to do so. But we do not get to choose our consequences. Do you think if verse 12 was right after verse 8, if we could just reverse that, and God said, "And by the way, Moses, if you don't speak to the rock, if you hit the rock, here's what's going to happen." Do you think Moses would have went ahead and hit the rock anyway? I don't think so. I think it would have sharpened him some to say, "Well, wait a minute. Maybe I ought to control this a little bit. Maybe I ought to be careful about the choices that I make." How many of you have, I'm not going to ask you how many of you ever sinned. I know the answer to that, all of you. But how many of you have ever sinned and it appeared to you that there was no consequence to that sin? Okay, how many of you ever had that happen? All right, I have, all right. Now, doesn't the devil like to tell us that there are no consequences to sin? He loves to tell that to us. And typically reminds us of it. See, you did that and got away with it. We don't always get the consequences immediately. In this case, it came immediate. Moses sinned, and God pronounced it. Boom, this is your consequence. Now, it doesn't happen for some time later, but he already knows the consequence. And so after 120 years, Moses gets to climb a mountain, look into the promised land, but he never gets to step foot there. But the devil likes to say, hey, you got away with that one, see? You got away with it. After all, it's really not a really big sin anyway. This one doesn't appear to be. It's just a little bit of disobedience. And after all, he was justified in his disobedience because the people were really making him mad anyway. And you know they're a bunch of stiff-necked people. And if they weren't that way, he probably would have never been put in that position. How easy it is for us to justify our sin. God tells him in Deuteronomy chapter 32, a little bit later on, when Moses has actually had that sin here and now he gets to kind of carry it out, if you will. Notice what God says. And die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye transgressed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I have given the children of Israel. You can look at it, Moses, but you can't go in. Disobedience always brings consequences. Always. You may not see it. You may not, quote unquote, feel it immediately, but disobedience always, always, always brings consequences. By the way, parents, when you tell your children that disobedience brings consequences and then you don't bring those consequences, you are teaching them something about God. You are teaching them that God doesn't fulfill his word either. And so when they get to the point of saying, well, I made that choice, it doesn't appear God, I got away with it. Can't do that. So as we think about these five principles this morning, simple story. Simple story. But one in which changed the course of Moses' life. Let's review these real quick. Results do not always indicate obedience. Just because water came didn't mean he obeyed. Anger distorts the truth. Others should not dictate my actions. I do have a choice. Complaining discourages leaders. And fifth, disobedience brings consequences. As a young boy, I heard this story personally. I don't know the parents' names and so forth, but I heard this story personally. Every Sunday afternoon, this young man would come home, get dressed, and go with a bunch of his friends down to a creek. There was a deep swimming hole there, and they would go and just have a time on Sunday afternoon. And they loved it. And so this particular Sunday afternoon, he said to his parents, he said, hey, headed out to the creek. And his parents said, you know what? I can't tell you why, but today I'd rather you not go. God, come on. We go every Sunday. It's a great time. It's a beautiful day. Come on. They said, no, we don't want you to go today. We want you to stay home. Just today. We can't. I don't know why. We just want you to stay home. Well, the young man thought, that's ridiculous. There's no good reason why I should have to stay home. And so he climbed out of his room and went swimming with his pals. When they got to their spot, all the guys said, who's going to go in first? And this guy said, I'll go first. Dove into the water, and unbeknownst to him, a large log had wedged its way in their swimming hole. He broke his neck and died instantly. And I don't know that his parents knew that a log was there, but his parents had something that said, hey, don't go today. And had he obeyed his parents, he'd have been alive. Now, I'm not going to say that every time you disobey, you're going to immediately die. That may not happen. Obviously, sitting in this room, all of you have disobeyed at one point or another. But I can tell you the consequences are just as real. And if we could see heaven, what it was really like, if we could view the blessings we missed, if we could view the testimony that was shot, the opportunities that were shot, simply because we didn't obey God. Now, from a human standpoint, what was wrong with hitting the rock instead of speaking to it? Nothing except God told him to speak to it instead of hit it. That's what was wrong with it. It worked before when he hit the rock. And that's what you told me to do before. But that's not what he told you to do now. So when God tells us to do something, it doesn't matter how crazy it seems. We just have to do it. Number of stories, and then I'll be done, from Andy. Every time I'm around Brother Bronkowski, I'm challenged. Twice when God first gave them the farmhouse, twice Andy had prepared brochures. The first one was to ask people to give towards the project. And he said, through scripture and other things, God clearly told him, do not ask for money. Ever. Don't ask for money. And so when the first brochure went out, no money was asked for. They just simply asked people to pray. I don't know. Naomi could probably find out. I don't know. But I'm guessing that hundreds of thousands of dollars has flowed into Ierty. Had to be. I know to initially get the property and get it set up was $132,000 at least. And that doesn't include all the construction materials and everything else. Never ask for it. The second brochure that he prepared shortly after they obtained the property, and in it, it asked for people to come work at Ierty. And again, God said, nope, you're not going to ask anybody. God will raise up people to come and serve here if he wants them here. God will stir their hearts. And so to this day, they've never asked one person to come. Okay, some of you kids that were on the trip, what number were you? What number were you? 663. Anybody higher than that? I don't know what the number went to, but that'll give you... They've never asked. Never. 27 people showed up at Ierty the day we left to work. So it's going to push them close to 700 people. And they've never asked. Now that makes no sense. You've never asked for money. You've never asked for workers. But that's what God told him to do. That's what God told him to do. And it's amazing what God's done. Just in the 8 years that I was, from the first time I went to this last time, what God has done is absolutely a miracle. And Brother Andy made a comment as he finished his story with us one night. He said, you know what? This is God's farmhouse. It's God's farmhouse. And tonight, if a mudslide takes it out, that's no worry. It's God's. I want to tell you, that was a conviction. That's a conviction to me. This is God's church. And whatever he chooses to do with it, that's his business. He simply asks us to obey. That's all. So are you obedient to him? There are all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Some of you knew immediately, God's asked me to be obedient in this area, and I've not been. So will you be obedient to him? That's what he just simply wants. Let's pray together. Father, for a variety of reasons, you directed me to this passage this morning. This is not what I planned to preach, but I think it's what you wanted preached. Now, Lord, help us this morning to simply be obedient. Lord, I struggle with that sometimes. Over the simplest things, we just have to obey. Help us to do so. heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know what